Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning so that you can call in if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have perplexity about your own spiritual journey, your own Christian walk, or your exploration into the same. Perhaps you're not even a believer or a Christian, but you are curious about the Bible or about the Christian faith, would like to know more, or maybe you're even skeptical. Maybe you even have serious challenges in accepting the Christian faith or the Bible as a source of authority about the things of God and about your spiritual life. You're welcome to call me here, and we'll talk about whatever's on your mind. Right now, our lines are wide open. This is Monday morning, our first few minutes of the week. We'll be on Monday through Friday, Lord willing, but you could be our first caller of the week if you wish. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And we await your calls. But while we do await them, we have questions that have been written in by listeners. One listener who wrote in, I think it must have been Friday or Saturday, I got this email. His name is Paul. And he said, "Hi, Steve. We recently started attending a Foursquare church after attending a Christian Reformed church for many years. Our eight-year-old daughter was baptized as an infant in the Christian Reformed church, but the Foursquare church believes in baptizing when the children are aware of their decision to make a commitment to Christ. He said, we're not sure if we should do a second baptism or not. She's asking about it and is interested in doing it, but it seems unusual to me, like we'd be redoing or cheapening her baptism, which meant so much. On the other hand, I don't want to put any roadblocks in her journey. I'm curious what your thoughts are on this. Thank you, signed Paul." Well, your daughter's 8 years old, and I don't really know the level of spiritual understanding that she has. 8 years old is not too young, in my opinion, to make a responsible commitment to Christ. I've known children younger who've done so. The question you have, of course, is about her baptism. She was baptized when you were in a Reformed denomination, which baptizes infants. Now you're going to a denomination that does not baptize infants, and that is in favor of what they call believer baptism. And these are two different views that exist in the Protestant world, is the belief in paedobaptism, as it's called, which is the baptism of infants, on the one hand, and believer baptism on the other, which is the baptism only of people who've reached an age where they can, you know, responsibly make a decision to follow Christ, so that their baptism is something that they are choosing, as they have also chosen to follow Christ. While there are lots of Christians on both sides of the aisle on this matter, I myself believe that the latter, believer baptism, is the kind of baptism we read about in Scripture. We never read about infant baptism in Scripture. Now, your daughter was baptized as an infant, and you said it was very meaningful, but I assume you mean it was meaningful to you. It probably was not meaningful to her if she was an infant. And I think that that's what's more important, is, you know, her baptism is a matter between her and God. And if she was an infant at the time, it can't really have mattered to her at the time. Now, I'm not saying that people who were baptized as infants, that it doesn't matter. I'm sure that many of them, probably maybe most, people who are baptized as infants, once they grow older, if they reaffirm their faith in Christ at an older age, they value the baptism they had when they were babies. But, of course, at the time that the baptism was conducted, they made no decision about it. It was not their choice, and it did not reflect on any commitment that they had to Jesus Christ, but rather the commitment of their parents. So when you talk about her infant baptism was very meaningful, I assume it was meaningful to you, her parents. The time must come when it has to be meaningful to her as well. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but there was a great controversy over this matter back in the 16th century, when virtually everybody in Europe had been baptized as infants, because all European countries were either Roman Catholic or Reformed or Lutheran. And all of those groups baptized infants. So there were really hardly any people in Europe at all who had not been baptized as infants. And there were virtually none who had been baptized after their conversion. And a movement arose called the Anabaptist Movement, which in which some people who had been baptized as infants decided that now that they had become believers, as they've grown up and come to believe in Christ, they ought to be baptized again. And that's what the word Anabaptist means. It means baptized again. And so they did. But amazingly, to our ears, it's amazing, they were greatly persecuted for this. And when I say greatly persecuted, they were put to death for this. That's the kind of persecution they received. They were put to death, in many cases, for being baptized again as adults, because the state churches, which had baptized them as infants, considered that to be a renunciation of their loyalty to the state church. And, a rejection of the authority of the state church to baptize infants. And so this was very controversial. It's much less controversial, at least much less volatile today than it was then. But it remains a matter for people to decide. If you were baptized as an infant, and then you later became a believer, what should you do? Should you just consider that, you know, even though you were not a Christian when you were an infant and you were baptized, now that you're a Christian, you're going to just count that infant baptism to be your baptism, since Christians are commanded to be baptized in Scripture. Some people say, well, okay, I became a Christian, but I was already baptized, so that's done. But, you know, although I can't really be dogmatic about this, it does seem like this Scripture has a precedent for something like this. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul encountered 12 people who had been baptized, but they weren't yet believers in Christ. They weren't baptized as infants. They'd been baptized under a somewhat deficient presentation of the gospel. They had received John's baptism, but didn't know about Jesus Christ. And then Paul told them about Jesus, and they became believers. Now, you might think they could say, okay, now we're believers, and we were already baptized, so we'll just let that count for our baptism. But they didn't. When they became believers, they got baptized again as believers, even though they'd been baptized before, because they figured their previous baptism wasn't a real baptism at all. It wasn't what the Bible calls baptism. It wasn't Christian baptism. And there are many who become Christians later in life who look back at their infant baptism when they were baptized as babies, and they say, well, that wasn't really a normative Christian baptism at all. So that now that I'm a believer, I should be baptized again. Sounds like your daughter is thinking that way too. And I'm not sure she shouldn't be encouraged along those lines. If you're going to a church now that does not baptize infants, then I don't know if that means that you've come out of your belief in pedobaptism. It's possible that you did believe in baptizing infants when you baptized your daughter, but maybe now you don't. Or maybe you do. But if you're considering letting her be rebaptized, I would encourage you to do so. Although at 8 years old, I would have to, you know, before I could feel great about it, I'd have to know whether she has a real understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Not that any of us know everything that means. We discover that as we go along. But if she understands who Jesus is and why, you know, someone should be a follower of his, then I would think that for her to be baptized again is a good choice. All right. Thank you, Paul, for writing that in. We're going to talk next to David, who's calling from Dana Point, California. David, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. Thanks for your show. I appreciate you taking my call. I wanted to ask you about daily devotionals. Do you have a practice of reading them? And do you think that they are valuable? And do you mind if I say something about baptism after you answer me?
Well, why don't you say it first, then we'll go to your subject, since we're okay. Already on baptism. Go ahead.
On baptism, I heard your explanation to that letter, and I just wanted to say that I differ from you, and we differ from you because we think that when, and you correctly said that baptism was commanded by Christ, and we think that when he commands something, he commands us to do something, that he's actually in it. He actually is in it for us when he commands us. He wouldn't leave us blowing in the wind. And so when he said to go baptize all nations, it was panta ethne, and then the whole world. And so he didn't put any age restriction. And the reason that we like to baptize infants is because it puts God's grace ahead of our faith. And we actually believe that since Christ commanded it, that God is the one who does the baptizing, not the preacher, not the pastor, but God is the one who does the baptizing, and so he is in it. And if maybe the infant doesn't know anything, and we actually think that that's the best part of it, because God is acting for that child. And later on, when faith comes, then baptism is complete. And so I was baptized as an infant, and I know a lot of my friends and Christians were baptized as infants, and God's promise in that baptism is always good. And no matter if we walk away or don't trust it, the promise that God makes in baptism is always good. That's why we put grace before faith, before the person's faith, and that's why we baptize infants. But we also don't baptize the baptism.
I appreciate you. Okay, I appreciate you explaining that.
Anyway, that's our point. That's why we do it. We just don't do it for religious purposes. In fact, we don't think that Christ was into empty religious ritual, and that's what makes us do theology to say, well, Christ is actually doing the baptizing.
But David, let me just ask you something. You said you believe that when you do something in obedience to Christ, he's in it. I wouldn't disagree with you about that.
He told us to do it. He commands us to baptize, so it's actually
Okay, David, hang on a minute. We're talking over each other here. He did not tell us to baptize people who were not disciples. He said go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them.
David, how do you make disciples?
No, that's not okay. That's not how he said it. I'm putting you on hold just so I can say something. Okay, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Who are them? The disciples. You make disciples and you baptize them, he said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. So the command of God is to make disciples, and once you've done so, baptize them. That's what Jesus said. Now, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So believing is considered to become first, of course, and then you baptize him. Or in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when people said, what must we do? He said, you must repent and be baptized. So we do read commands. There are commands to baptize. The command is repent and be baptized. Make disciples and baptize them. So I'm with you on that. I believe we're supposed to baptize, but not. I just wonder, and you could answer me this because I don't know the answer to this. But if we find an atheist asleep and baptize him in his sleep, has that done something for him, David?
Well, that's up to God. If we baptize someone in the name of the Father, in God's name, and God is active in baptism, then that is up to God whether that baptism will do anything. But I was saying,
well,
I
of course,
that,
well, of course, it's up to God. But I'm asking you a question. Why don't we talk back and forth?
I'm answering the question. God is active
well,
in baptism,
I don't,
and
go ahead.
When we have to teach the person what after the baptism, or any time we teach the person what God has done in baptism, and they become to trust.
Okay, but the scenario I presented, the scenario I was curious about, is you find an atheist, let's say an adult atheist who hates God, and you catch him in his sleep and baptize him in his sleep.
God is the one who does the baptizing. It's up to God whether.
Okay, so you think it is possible? You think it is possible that if you baptize an atheist, that that's going to do something for him spiritually?
If when faith comes, when the person hears the word, then that baptism is complete.
Okay. I just was trying to get clarity on what you think. Go ahead.
Can I say one more thing? Just one last thing.
Uh-huh.
One last thing, and it's that. You know, people say, well, an infant doesn't know anything. And I said, well, St. Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in sighs too deep for words. Couldn't the Holy Spirit be speaking to an infant or even an atheist in ways that we don't even know?
Well, let me ask you, you were baptized as an infant. Did the Holy Spirit speak to you then?
I don't know. He probably did. I mean, I like to say I was given the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, it says I was given the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins in my baptism. So it's God.
No. It says at your repentance. No, wait. Acts 2:38 doesn't say you were given the Holy Spirit at your baptism. It says, could we just talk one at a time? It says repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you repent when you were a baby?
So are you relying on your repentance for your salvation?
I'm relying on God for my salvation, but I also have
too.
To do what he said in order to be saved, don't you think?
But he leads us to repentance. God leads us. He's the one that leads us to repentance.
That's fine.
What we do,
and when he does, then we should be baptized, right?
Anything.
Okay. Okay, well, you wanted to talk about something else. I don't think we're getting anywhere on this. Go ahead.
We differ on that. I mean, I think I don't want to rely on my repentance. God leads us to repentance. He works repentance in us. And I think that, for 1,000 years, all Christians were baptized as babies. Luther said, are you telling me now that there are no Christians among that bunch? I mean, God works. God can save outside.
Wait, David. Whoa. One moment here. They were baptizing babies and praying to the Virgin Mary, too. I don't know if you're a Roman Catholic. It sounds to me like you're Reformed, but maybe you're Roman Catholic. But for 1,000 years, you're right, the Roman Catholics did baptize babies, and they were the only people around in Europe. I mean, there weren't any other denominations. Now, Luther, if he said, are you saying there weren't any Christians during that 1,000 years? I certainly wouldn't say there were no Christians during that time. I'm willing to believe that many Catholics may have been Christians. I didn't decide who could be a Christian, who could not, based on whether they're baptized as infants. But the question is whether they're obedient Christians. When a person becomes a follower of Christ, that's when he's expected to start doing what Christ said, including get baptized.
Yeah, well, none of us really are obedient Christians.
We all walk away from our baptism. I never walked away from my baptism. Did you walk away from yours?
Whenever you sin, you walk away. We don't trust God.
No, you do not, David.
Baptism.
Okay, Dave, we're running out of time. Could we get to the subject you'd like to talk about today?
The daily devotional I wanted to mention was 1 minute daily word. 1minutedailyword.com. I wanted to see what you thought of it. But thank you very much. I appreciate you taking my call. Bye-bye.
Okay, David, thanks for the explanations you gave. God bless you. Bye now. You asked if I ever use daily devotionals. I actually do not. Some people I know do. A lot of people like to read My Utmost for His Highest on a daily basis, and it's a good devotional. There's a lot of good devotionals. I just have never used them. I just prefer to use the scripture, frankly. I'm not saying that sarcastically. I know that daily devotions use scripture, but I find it more helpful just to use the scripture more often. Though I've read many devotional books over the years, I don't have a routine daily of reading a devotional. Some do, and if it helps them, if it makes them closer to Jesus, then I'm all for it. Let's talk to who's next here. Looks like Richard from Denver is next. We've got two calls from Denver, real close together in timing. Hi there.
Hi, Richard. Good morning, sir. Hey, I'm talking on my mobile phone. I'll try to talk quick to you, sir. You're very enjoyable to listen to on the AM 670 in Denver. Very much enjoyable. I had a question last week. I was a little bit, but it's regarding Matthew 22, and it's not something I'm calling, first of all, to argue with you about. I wanted a little bit of maybe inspiration. It talks about when the king was having the wedding feast, and then his own servants or his own people were not interested so much. And so he got troubled, and he said, go, servants, out into the highways. And the scripture says, gather good and bad and ask them to come to the wedding feast. And then the wedding feast took place, and his son, I guess, was having the wedding. And then then the king showed up at the wedding, and he noticed one person didn't have the wedding garment on. And the king asked him, I think the scripture says he walked right up and asked him, and he said, why has no garment, wedding garment? And the man couldn't answer. The scripture says he was speechless. And then the king became furious. He said, well, now bind him hand and foot and throw him out to outer darkness. And that's part of the reason I believe you have strong intelligence, wisdom to maybe relate to. I'll hang up, sir. I would like to make the other comment to you, Mr. Greg, that I have learned here, even just in the last week, that I have learned to try to be as a sheep that tries to be fed by the word. And have a great day, sir.
Oh, before you're gone, Richard, one moment. What was your question about Matthew 22?
Well, I just sort of wonder what kind of garment the man, because when the king said gather good and bad, and then the servants went out and they gathered all, it says they gathered all they could find.
I understand now.
Go ahead. Thank you.
All right. God bless you, brother. Good talking to you.
God bless.
So the king was making a wedding for his son. Of course, a picture of God sending his son into the world and gathering his bride. And he invited as guests his friends first, which would be, of course, the people who were already in a relationship with God, which was the Jews. And in the parable, they made excuses rather than coming. Most of them did not come. The king got angry at them, sent out his armies, and burned down their city. This is a rather transparent reference to the fact that because of the Jews' rejection of Christ, God sent the Roman armies out and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and scattered the Jews. And then in the picture, in the parable, God says, okay, now go out to the highways and byways, which means out beyond his original friends, out further out, not the Jews, the Gentiles in this case. Go out and gather in, as it were, the Gentiles. And he says, gather good and bad. Now, gathering good and bad, I think, would mean that, you know, don't discriminate. Invite anybody who wants to come. Don't just invite the good people, invite the bad people too. Now, what is the invitation? The invitation is the gospel. And the gospel goes out to all people, whether they're good folks or bad folks. Okay? And all people, good and bad, are called to come to Christ. That's what the invitation is. Now, of course, coming to Christ means that you repent, that you believe in Christ, that you become his follower, that you become loyal and devoted to him. That's what coming to Christ is. And so the invitation goes out to people, some of whom are pretty good people, maybe the type you would expect to invite to a wedding. But he says, no, invite everybody, even the bad. Invite anyone who will come. But what does coming involve? It involves repenting and becoming a follower of Christ. So here's a bunch of people who come, but when the king checks on the group that came, there's some, at least one is given, and he's probably one of a class, who is not properly attired. And in other words, he was not honoring the king or the son with his apparel. Now, apparel, in some passages in Scripture, is a metaphor for one's behavior. For example, we read in Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Or the Bible talks about being clothed with the robes of righteousness and so forth. In Revelation 19, it says the bride is wearing the white linen, which is the righteous acts or the righteous behavior of the saints. So this is probably what it means in the parable, too. Here's a man who has come to the wedding, but he hasn't changed his behavior. He hasn't... He's not really a follower of Christ. He's just come to be part of a party, like people who go to church and never really turn to Christ at all. And their life has never changed. And so that man was eliminated. What we see then is that the invitation goes out to everybody. But some people arrive on their own terms. They don't come on the king's terms. They come on their terms, and they won't remain. The king is not going to be fooled by people who come, you know, come into the church or whatever to act like they're part of the Christian faith, but who have never become followers of Christ, and therefore they don't behave like followers of Christ. So that's what I understand it to be talking about. I hope that may be helpful. Mike from Denver, Colorado, you're next. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, hey. Thanks for everything you do, and God bless.
Thank you.
I'm just asking for a perspective on some circumstances and something that happened. This was years and years ago. From a previous marriage, I had a father-in-law who was dying. And I was a believer at the time, and now I'm a believer, and I have a much deeper personal relationship with Jesus Christ than I did then. Back then, it was almost just shallow and surfacey. It didn't really make him a huge part of my daily walk. I'm a delivery driver. That's what I'm doing right now. And I was driving by where he was in his hospice, and I said a prayer out loud. Something real simple like, you know, hey, Bob, don't worry about being a burden to everyone. God's ready to take you. You know, you don't have to be a believer. never went to church that I knew of, never really professed any type of faith, but I always knew he was a pretty decent guy. And I said, you know, just accept what the Father has to offer you and open yourself up to it. And it's just real basic, me talking to God out loud prayer while I was driving by this building. So then I come home and see my wife, and she says, hey, Bob liked the fact that you came by and visited and prayed for him and told him, and my wife almost literally quoted word for word what I had said out loud to her father, but I never was there physically. So I'd had an experience previously with this same guy in a dream when he was real sick a couple weeks before that. So there's this, like, I don't know what you want to call it, supernatural, what it is. And I've always wondered. I've talked to tons of people about it, and depending on their beliefs, people think, or, you know, some people think it's spirits, other people, you know, everybody's got this different perspective. And I'm just going to hang up and let me give, you know, listen to what you would think your perspective on this whole thing is, because it's always been rather bizarre to me that, you know, you know, I did this prayer, and, you know, he knew exactly what it was, and I wasn't even there physically. So,
yeah.
Thankful.
Okay, well, I'm out of time. The music's going to start playing in a few minutes, or actually a few seconds, and then I'll be cut off here within a minute. I'm not sure what to make of the experience. I can believe that it happened, and I could even believe that God, through your faith and your intention, and you know, could have spoken, maybe in a dream or whatever, to your father. And I really don't know. I do believe that God can get through to people when we pray for them. Now, what you described didn't sound like a prayer. It sounded like you were speaking to Bob. But in any case, if God understood that you intended that as a prayer to God for Bob, then who knows what God might have done. The experience you described is, to my mind, unique. I've never encountered it before, though I don't know how to assess it. I wish I could help you more. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. We are listener-supported, and if you'd want to help us out, go to the website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's tune in again tomorrow and continue our discussion. God bless.